I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. As most of you know, we spend a vast majority of our time in this congregation preaching through books of the Bible, starting with chapter 1, verse 1, and going to the end of the book. Usually over the holidays, we take a few breaks to look at some of the important events, such as the incarnation of Christ and think about the new year. And as this is the first Lord's Day of the new year, I thought it would be appropriate for us to take a look at the idea of planning as a Christian. We all know the reputation of New Year's resolutions. We make them in the first week or two of January, and according to statistics, usually by the first or second week of March, they are totally forgotten by us. I trust that even though we may struggle with New Year's resolutions, that we will not struggle with plans and goals, opportunities for Christian growth. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'm going to use Jeremiah chapter 29. And so if you have want to follow along in the Bibles that we have in the pews, Jeremiah chapter 29 is found on page 833. Page 833. I'd like to invite you to stand as we read from Jeremiah chapter 29. Would you please stand? These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jonachiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan. Got to get my page turned. And Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Would you please be seated? This morning I want to talk to you about the discipline, if you will, of planning. I'd encourage you sometime to do an internet search or get a Bible concordance and just look up the word plan or plannings and see how often it occurs. We'll look at a couple of places where it occurs here in a moment. But the Bible clearly sets forth this idea of planning. It sets forth the idea of planning really in a negative sense, warning against making plans for evil, but also gives us this idea that we're to plan for good things. And I would encourage you that you need to make plans for spiritual growth. And let me just give you a few of the rules that I have for spiritual growth. First of all, you need to devote your life to following Jesus Christ. If you have not done that, I would encourage you to talk to a friend, perhaps to one of the elders of the church, your fathers or mothers, or either Martin or I or Matthew, to understand what it means to follow Jesus. So we need to devote ourselves to following Jesus, to becoming like him. A second step is that you need to deal with sin in your life. Maybe it's a good time for you to be thinking about what are the sins that are easily entangling your life? And what are the steps, what are the provisions, what are the resources from God that you have, including the church, to help you gain victory over those things? A third step is that you need to discard spiritual laziness. It's very easy for us to get lazy spiritually, isn't it? Because it's one of those things that we can't see, we can't measure, we can't see how tall we're growing. We can see how tall we're growing, you know, as young children, but we can't see how we're growing spiritually. It's so easy for us to become lazy. Another step is you need to decide what is the area that God needs, where God wants you to grow. Is it your intake of your word, of the word? Is it perhaps learning how to pray? Or learning how to serve people. Finding a role in the church where you can be used by God in the gifts and the passions he's given you to help the church become more like that beautiful bride of Christ, which we will eventually see and become. So you need to decide where it is that God wants you to grow. You need to determine. You need to be determined to be disciplined. Spiritual growth is not easy. There's many things in life that are not easy, but we've become disciplined in those areas. And then the last bit I have is you need to dedicate your life to ongoing Christian growth. Will you be growing in Christ at the time when you're on your deathbed? A couple of weeks ago, I told you that I had the privilege of meeting John Mark Scott's grandson. And John Mark, when he was with us, was 94 years old. He found out he lived to be 101. But even at 94 years old, he was a picture among us, as those of you that remember him, of Psalm 92, that even in old age, they'll still bear fruit. They'll flourish like the palm tree. At 94 years old, John was still memorizing scripture, as you may recall. So we need to dedicate ourselves to ongoing spiritual growth. All of our life, all of your life should be dedicated to growing to be more like Jesus, to treasuring him more, to exalting him more, to have a passion for his glory in your life and his glory in the church and his glory in our communities. And as some of us were challenged by this past week, you'll hear more about this in a little bit, his glory among the nations. Have you dedicated yourself to ongoing spiritual growth? If not, I want to encourage you to think about that. Maybe that could be a New Year's resolution that you won't forget on March 1st. So this morning we're going to look at this little passage in Jeremiah chapter 29. Many of us know verse 11. It's a verse that's often quoted at weddings and perhaps graduations, other times in life. But it's important for us, it is with all scripture, to see it in its context. We're going to look at that. Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse that we've probably all treasured at some time in our life. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, to give you, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And so, what we have in this passage is really some pictures of godly planning. And again, the Bible never condemns planning. It does condemn planning without the counsel of God. And so this morning I want to look at the theme that your personal planning must include a firm trust in God's involvement in your life and his sovereignty in your life. Somebody wrote a little confession of faith. It says this: I believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I believe that he cares for me and that he is involved in my life. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? We believe in God, the great God, the triune God, but we also believe that He cares for His people and that He's involved in their lives. And so as we think about the new year and think about what changes that perhaps God is leading us to do, we must keep in mind that it is God that's involved in our lives, and we must make our plans based on His ways. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 1 says, "Woe to rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin." Proverbs 16, we'll look at it in just a moment, but verse 9 says, the man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So the first thing I want to share from this passage is that your planning must trust God's rule over your plans. Your planning must take into consideration God's plans for your life. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You see, the beauty of... One of the beauties of Christianity is that there is a creator, personal God who cares for you and cares how you live your life and is involved in your life. So your personal planning, and hopefully many of you are thinking about changes that you need to make in your life in this new year. But let me exhort you to add this idea of Christian growth as an area where you need to make some changes, some goals, some resolutions, if you want to call that. So we must recognize that God's plans are the important things. That's what James 4 is all about, right? The people are saying, hey, let's go to another city. Why don't we all move to Youngstown? We'll start a business. We'll live there for a few years. We'll make a profit. Everything will be great. It's easy for us to do that, right? It's easy for you to take a job in a new city. It always grieves me when I hear people that decide to take a job in a new city, or maybe even just a new job, and they never seek any counsel about it. It just grieves me. Plans made without counsel, the Bible says, are doomed to fail. So, we need to recognize that God is involved in our plans. Hosea chapter 8, verse 4 says the people are making plans. They plan to anoint a king. They plan to set up a prince over them. But Hosea chapter 8, verse 4 says they did that without consulting me. Don't we so easily do that in our planning? We do things without consulting God. Let me say one other thing about planning. It's easy for us to plan to sin. Some of you have probably already laid plans, set aside times, places where you're going to commit immorality, look at pornography. You've already made those plans. Some of you made plans already. How am I going to get even with my spouse? Some of you are already treasuring bitterness in your heart. Some of you are probably planning already. How can I make myself look better in people's eyes instead of caring for their souls? Some of you are already making plans for savings for retirement, setting your minds and hearts on the things of this world. It's easy for us to do those things, isn't it? Some of you have already made those plans without even thinking about them. You've already laid the times and places in the internet sites you're going to look at. It's difficult to set plans to become more like Jesus Christ. Let me just read you from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses. We can look at many verses. We don't have time. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 9 of Proverbs 16, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And then verse 13 of Proverbs 16, righteous lips are like a delight to the king. I'm sorry, I got the wrong reference down there. That's a good verse. Righteous lips are as a delight to the king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. Here it is, verse 12. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, but the throne is established by righteousness. Again, it's very easy for us to plan evil. And I know some of you are planning that. The nobleman in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 8, the noble man plans noble deeds, and by noble deeds he stands. So, my friends, I want you to take into consideration as you're laying plans for your life, I hope they're going to be noble plans, and that you remember to seek God and to seek counsel in your plans. The second thing we must do in our planning is that you must trust that God's rule over your place. If you look at this chapter, God is very clear. It's very clear God is saying that I've sent you to Babylon. It's not an accident that these people were in Babylon. God sent them there. And God is sovereign over your place. These people were exiles, as you know. The nation of Judah was taken into captivity. Three different migrations, if you will, to Babylon around 600 B.C. times in there. And these people were living as exiles. And they didn't want to be there. Read Psalm 137 over lunch today. A very sorrowful psalm. It talks about the people and the sorrow that they had there. They didn't want to be there. But what does God say to them? Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, seek the welfare of that city. You don't want to be there. They didn't want to be there. But God says to them, I've sent you into exile there. Build houses, live in them, take wives there, have daughters. Then look at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will find welfare. Are you praying for the mayor of Pittsburgh? Are you praying for your local council? Are you seeking the welfare? This word that welfare is used here is also used in verse 11. You probably have guessed that it is the word for, it's the Hebrew word shalom. Now, the word is usually translated into our English Bibles as peace. It's one of those words that we really can't translate with just one English word. It includes the idea of completeness, welfare. Things going well in somebody's life, you're wishing shalom, you're wishing all the blessings upon the people. And so God says, seek the shalom of the city where I'm sending you. Again, this was Babylon that took them into captivity. And he says, seek their welfare, seek their shalom. Yeah, if I would have been those people, I would have probably been praying for the destruction of Babylon. God says, seek their welfare. Are you seeking the welfare of your community? Maybe some of you need to consider getting involved with your local school board. Maybe some of you need to go to your local township meetings and try to start listening and say, are there ways that I can serve? Are there ways that we can allow the light of Christ to shine? Maybe there's many other ways that you can do that. I want to encourage you to think of your place in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says that God has placed the members of the church in the body just as he will. It's no accident that God has placed you as part of a church. He has a role for you. He has gifts that he's given to you, and those gifts, I understand, they can be used in your neighbor, they can be used in your family, they can be used at your school, they can be used at your work, but the primary place that God has ordained for your gifts, and God has given gifts to every one of you, the primary place where God has ordained for you to use your gifts is in the life of the church. Some of us were just out at the Cross Conference 2024 in Louisville, Kentucky, and I was amazed how often they were primarily speaking to college age students, a little bit older, and they were telling them, build, again, the focus of the conference is on missions, trying to encourage people to consider taking up the mantle to go to difficult places of the world to live and die for Christ. That was the focus of the conference. You'll hear more about it from some of our friends that's come up in a little bit. But a subplot that they kept coming back to is telling these young people, let your life be revolve around the church. Be committed to the church. Have your friends in the church. Look for service in the church. Look to be discipled. Look to be encouraged in the local church. I have found it so refreshing, not only because I'm a pastor, but because young people are more and more fleeing the church. You probably all know people say, oh yeah, they're Christian, but they don't care about church. And it just makes sense to me based on the Bible. But recognize that God is sovereign over your place, over where you live. And you know that we have six broad areas in the church where we believe Christ has called us to be involved. Of course, one of them is worship and prayer life, the preaching and teaching ministries of the church, and they're varied, they're multiple. The idea of outreach and mission, the idea of nurture, the idea of fellowship, the idea of community involvement, all these are things that you can be involved in so that the church can be a light and a testimony to the world. So recognize in your planning, recognize your place and recognize that God is sovereign over your place. Third thing that we see in this passage, your planning must trust God. God's rule over your prosperity. Again, look at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And again, verse 11, you know, kind of the perhaps most well-known verse of this passage. I know the plans that I have for you. Again, God plans, right? We're made in God's image. We should plan. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Recognize that God is sovereign over your prosperity. Now, for many of us, we think of prosperity. We think of a nice car, nice home, big bank account, security for retirement. The Bible certainly does talk about riches, but the Bible also talks about prosperity of soul. When John was writing to his friend Gaius, he was so excited because he knew that Gaius' soul was prospering. Man, he could have, I'm sure John was concerned about Gaius' health. I'm sure he's probably concerned about Gaius' retirement, as we so easily are retired, concerned about those sort of things. But John rejoiced that Gaius' soul was prospering. What plans have you put in so that your soul might prosper in this coming year? And let me ask you to remember that the plans for your prosperity will almost in every case involve community. Now, I know this is difficult, especially for some of you young people, because we live more and more in a society of isolation. Even our entertainment is private. We live in private times. Carl Truman was just telling us a couple of weeks ago that, you know, it used to be if you wanted to listen to music, you'd have to gather with your family or maybe sing in the shower, or you'd have to go as a group to a concert. Now we've got just plug something into your ears. You listen to it all the time. Everything we do is private, except your prosperity of soul. That is not going to happen in isolation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee from youthful lust and pursue faith, righteousness. There's a couple more. I forget how it goes. You can look it up. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Pursue these things, faith, righteousness, with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Your pursuit of godliness, your pursuit of your prosperity of soul has to be in community. So maybe one of the things that you need to think about for this coming year is the idea of, with whom can I be involved? Who can be my prayer partner? Who can be an accountability partner? Maybe there's a Bible study that I could start. Or maybe I should join a Bible study. Because see, your prosperity of soul is not going to happen in isolation. Or at least very rarely will do that. It has to be in community. Because we're to pursue godliness in community. The last one that we need to see here is the idea that our planning must trust God's rule over our pursuits. Look at verses 12 and 13. It tells us here, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. You will seek with me. You will, when you seek with me with all, when you seek me with all your heart. The idea of seeking, the idea of a pursuit. We're to pursue God. And the Bible tells us here, and you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, it tells us there almost the exact same words, that if we seek God with all of our heart, we will find him. You remember Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For if anyone would draw near to God, he must believe. Do you remember the two things? He must believe that God exists and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, that's pretty cool, isn't it? God rewards those who seek him. Now, yeah, I could do something like, I'll give you each $500 for every Bible verse that you memorize this year, right? That would be a reward from me. That's not going to happen, but I could say that, right? But God says that he rewards, not me, he rewards those who seek him. What are your plans for seeking God? God says that he rewards those who seek him. Let me just very briefly perhaps give you an outline as you maybe need to rethink or have already thought, but maybe need to clarify some goals or plans for the new year. Let me just use that little verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. I shared it with our young friends here earlier. It's speaking about Jesus, and it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. So maybe these are four areas where you need to perhaps use as possible thinkings for how can I grow in godliness? How can I grow to be more like Christ? How can I grow to exalt him and treasure him more? So let me just share these with you. The first one is that Jesus grew in wisdom. Are there some skills that you need to learn in this next year? Something that will allow you to live productively and efficiently in this world? You know, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is it that you can do in your life that will allow you to treasure and so get excited about Jesus and see him as the true treasure of your life? I can almost guarantee that for every one of you, and if you have an exception to this rule, come and tell me and try to convince me. I'm not sure you will be able to convince me, but try to convince me that this is not true of your life. Your God is too small. Your thinking about him is too limited, and your reading about him is too surface-oriented, too superficial. We need to grow in our treasuring of Jesus, because that's the beginning of wisdom. How are you going to grow in your treasuring of Jesus in this coming year? Maybe you need to devote your time to learning to pray better. Maybe learning to read the Bible, memorize the Bible. Maybe some of you need to learn how to be a more effective servant of others. Maybe how to share the gospel more easily and naturally. Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus also grew in stature. That's the second one. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. Stature, of course, was for Jesus as he was growing taller. Young man, he was going to grow taller. So you can put all the areas of physical things in here, your physical health, that sort of thing. I just want to tell you that you can talk to probably anybody in the medical field, and they'll tell you there's three ways. I believe there's a fourth way, but there's three ways that you can replenish your physical strength, your physical health. That's rest, nutrition, and exercise. Maybe you've got plans for those things. I also believe fasting regenerates our physical strength. That your fitness person won't tell you that. I'll tell you that. Your fitness person won't. What is it about those physical things of your life that you need to grow? And Jesus grew not only in wisdom and stature, but also in favor with God. Let me just tell you, this is such an important one. Favor with God. The first thing that you need to do to grow in favor with God is to make sure that you're in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If you're in Jesus Christ, then God is well pleased with you. If you are not in Jesus Christ, don't consider it weird. Don't consider it an embarrassment to talk to somebody, to ask somebody. You know, I really don't understand. You people talk in this church a lot about being born again. I know the words. I don't understand. Don't be embarrassed. Come and talk to somebody. We'll help you understand what it means. So the first thing for favor with God is you have to be in Jesus. There is no greater joy. There is no greater satisfaction. There is no greater hope. There is nothing more pleasing. There is nothing more honorable. There is nothing more long-lasting than to be called a child of God through Jesus Christ. There is no greater reward in this life or in the next than that. If you are not sure that you're in Jesus Christ, I would plead with you, just come talk to somebody. We'll help you understand what it means to be born again. Favor with God also means that the Lord favors those who fear him, from Psalm 147, verse 1. You remember the scene in Chariots of Fire where they quote 1 Samuel 2:30, that he who honors God, I will honor. So God, are you seeking to honor God? God honors, favor with God for those that honor him, for those that fear him. And then Jesus also grew in favor with men. How do you grow in favor with people? Well, who are the people that are favored in life? Isn't it those who lead? But how does Jesus describe a leader? Jesus describes a leader as the one who's willing to take the towel and go and wash feet of people. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, Jesus says that whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be great among you shall be the slave of all. The great people on the earth are not the ones who build mansions for themselves or statues to their honor. According to the Bible, the great people of the earth are the people who humble themselves and serve. You want to find favor with men in this coming year? Learn to find favor with God first. And then learn to serve. Perhaps there are people that are in your circles of influence that need your help, that need your service. But, oh, no, that would be too embarrassing if I did that. That would just be a real shot to my ego. Yeah, probably would be. But the great people of the earth are the people that serve. Who are the people that you can serve in this coming year? So, my friends, make your plans. Think about them. Pray about them. Seek God. But make plans, not only for today, but I ask in this year, but ask that you would be dedicating yourself to ongoing Christian spiritual growth. That you would dedicate yourself to be growing, to be more like Jesus Christ. Not that you can mark it on a scale on the wall, but that in your soul you can know that I'm more like Jesus than I was last year. What a noble pursuit. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to think about your ways for a few moments. I do pray that you would guide us. Lord, that you would help us to see more and more the beauty of Jesus and how much he means to us. And then, Lord, being captivated by that vision, I pray that you would give us practical steps as how we can draw closer to you, how we can appropriate all the abundant resources that we have in Jesus, how we can appropriate those in our lives to be of service to people, to be able to bring honor and glory to you and to treasure you above all else in this life. We ask for your help, Lord. Instill in us a desire to treasure you more and a desire to treasure your kingdom and your word and your people. Thank you, Lord. Give us a good year. Give us a year of growth for your sake and for the progress of your wonderful kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name.